Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
All right, well, over the last week, I decided to have some fun. I decided to ask a whole bunch of people the same question. What was the question? Well, that's a good question. I decided to ask people at Walmart, people at various restaurants, people at a large event I was attending, people in my neighborhood. So what was the question? Well, when I asked these people, they weren't necessarily people that I know. I guess you could call them strangers. And so maybe the question to them felt like it was coming out of left field. I mean, it's not really a question you get asked very often, maybe ever. So the question. And when I asked people, some of them would answer right away. Some of them would pause and think about it for a little bit. Some people didn't want to answer at all, but I smiled real purdy at them and they played my game. And so you are thinking, please, what was the question? Well, I don't want to brag, but it might be the greatest question ever constructed in the history of mankind. Are you sufficiently annoyed yet? Let me ask you the question. You really don't think I'm going to ask you right now, do you? I am going to ask you. Here's the question. What does God think about you? What does God think about you? What's God's general disposition towards you? You want to hear some of their answers? You're going to, but you're going to hear their answers at the end of the sermon. But let me ask you again today. What does God think about you? So here we are this weekend. We are wrapping up the summer teaching series on the attributes of God. All summer long, we have been exploring attributes of God. And in the first half of the series, we explored attributes of God that are true only of Him. God is God and we are not. And the temptation since the Garden of Eden has been for human beings to try to be like God. But as we explored, we began to realize that when it comes to the incommunicable attributes of God, we're not allowed to imitate God. Things like He is all-powerful, all-knowing, in control, everywhere, self-sufficient. We're tempted as human beings to grasp at these things in our lives, but that kind of power and knowledge is simply not given to us. We just have to let God be God. And that's actually really good news that we don't have to be like God, because I think one of the greatest sources of stress in our lives is feeling the pressure sometimes to be all powerful or all knowing or in control or everywhere or self-sufficient. And I think it's actually a relief to hear that God is those things and He does not require that of us. And it frees us up to just be human without the shame of our limitations. God is God, and I am not. And it's a very relieving thing to say that out loud. But then we flipped the script halfway through the summer, and we started talking about the attributes of God that are communicable, things that God wants us to aspire to. Things like love and wisdom and justice and holiness and grace, which is today's topic. And the good news here is that we get to be like God. Most of the problems in our lives are rooted in the fact that we are not wise or loving or just or holy or gracious. And this makes a mess of things, but here's more good news. God is committed to making us like Him. By the work of His Spirit in our lives, we actually get to share in God's character. And there's a quote that we've been sharing throughout the entire summer from A.W. Tozier. Here's the quote. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I have personally stood on this stage multiple times throughout the summer and shared that quote with you. But what if I told you that I do not believe that that quote is accurate? I do not believe that the most important thing about us is what we think about God. Now, don't get me wrong. I think what and how we think about God is incredibly important. But I think today, as we look at Psalm 103, you're gonna see some strong evidence that the most important thing about you is not what you think about God, but what God thinks about you. So we're going to look at Psalm 103 today, and we're going to try to answer the question together. What does God think about you? What does God think about me? And as we jump into Psalm 103, the first thing we're going to see, if you're a note taker, is that God is gracious. It's number one in your outlines. God is gracious. The psalm starts, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's pause here and thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, the first five verses of Psalm 103, this is David writing the psalm, and David's doing a little bit of self-talk. He's talking to his own soul here. He's talking to his own innermost being, and he's saying, "Hey soul, hey self, let's praise God." He's engaging in talking essentially to himself in the first five verses of the psalm. Now, after the first five verses, this psalm extends out to all of us. But right here, what you're seeing in these first five verses is David doing a bit of self-reflection. "Praise the Lord, my soul. Hey, let's spend some time thinking about how good and gracious God has been to me." David is remembering all of the ways in his life that God has been good to him, how God has been gracious to him. He says, "All right, so right now I'm gonna go through an exercise. I'm not gonna forget all of the benefits of the goodness and the grace of God in my life." And he starts listing them. It's what we just read. And so the first thing he lists is, well, he's forgiven me of my sins. And then he says, he physically healed me. David had some significant physical issues that God healed. And then he says, "God redeemed my life from the pit." Now here, he could be referring again to his physical healing, saying, "I could have died. And so God redeemed me from the pit of death." Or it's a bit of a more emphatic, "He redeemed me from the pit," where David is thinking, "He has granted me eternal life, redeeming me from the pit, Sheol." And so whichever way you look at it, either way, David is saying, "God has redeemed me from the pit." Then he says, he crowns me with love and compassion. Listen, God is so good and so gracious. He treats us so well that we feel like a king or a queen. And then the last thing he lists here is he says, he satisfies desires with good things so that my youth is restored. So we pause here and we say, all right, well, if you can satisfy desires with good things, that means that you can satisfy desires with bad things. And if we're all honest, I think we would have to admit that sometimes we just don't know what we want. We don't know ourselves well enough to know what are our desires, what are we craving, as evidenced by the simple fact that sometimes you go to the fridge or the pantry and you know you want something, but you can't quite figure it out. And if you're on the younger side of things, if you're under 18, your mom yells at you, "Close the refrigerator door!" We would have to admit that sometimes we're all not even self-aware enough to know what it is that we're desiring. And sometimes in trying to satisfy our own desires, we satisfy our desires with bad things. Not God. God's so good and so gracious that he satisfies our desires with good things. And these things are so good that it restores the hopefulness and the enthusiasm of our youth. David is recounting all of the goodness and the grace of God in his life. God is gracious. And so I want to ask you again, what does God think about you? What is God's general disposition towards you? Now, as we go on in Psalm 103, we start to get a fuller picture of this grace. And so number two in your outline here is that God's grace means that we don't get what we deserve. God's grace means that we don't get what we deserve. This is a good thing. The psalm goes on. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse. He will not harbor his anger forever." Question for you. Have you ever consciously, stubbornly, very much on purpose, chosen to remain angry at someone? You did it on purpose. You knew you were doing it. You thought to yourself, I'm going to harbor this anger as some form of punishment for the person that I'm harboring this anger against. I'm going to teach them a lesson. I'm going to punish them. Maybe give them the silent treatment. God doesn't treat us like that. The psalmist goes on to say, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I don't think that needs a lot of explanation, but I do want to read it again because I think some of you today need to receive it. You need to hear it and you need to receive it in your life. So let me say it again. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. When it says as high as the heavens, think of the outer reaches of outer space. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. His love is immeasurable. And he doesn't just forgive us. He removes our transgressions from us and takes them so far away that they're never again a part of our lives. And lest we don't feel the full force of the word transgression, let me tell you, it's not just another synonym for sin. Transgression isn't the, I really had good intentions, but I messed up. My bad, God, will you please forgive me? Transgression is the on purpose, rebellious, bad, evil stuff that we have done. We knew we were walking in the wrong direction. We went that way anyway. And here, the grace and compassion of God is even that, the destruction of that in our lives. God will remove it from our lives as far as the east is from the west. Well, how far is that? Well, while I was writing this portion of this teaching, I am literally writing this portion of the teaching in my office. My 14-year-old daughter texts me a picture. And it was a picture of a little baby bunny on the back patio. So there's pots of flowers and a little baby bunny hanging out. And you might be thinking right now, oh, that is so nice that your 14-year-old daughter saw something beautiful and fun and decided in the middle of the day to text you something that will bring some beauty and joy to your life. And you would be wrong. My 14-year-old daughter was taunting me because I hate those things. I think rabbits are four-legged spawns of the devil himself. They're annoying, destructive. They tear up my yard. They destroy things I paid money for. They are vile creatures. And my 14-year-old daughter just wanted to know that they are reproducing in my backyard. How do you get rid of rabbits so they never return to your yard? Some of you are worried right now. Don't call PETA. It's going to be okay. I can't use a gun in my neighborhood. So if you humanely trap an animal, okay, then the experts tell you if you want to remove a rabbit so that the rabbit never comes back, you have to take the rabbit at least 5 miles away, preferably further. Otherwise, those things can find their way back. Or, I found this a good tip, you take them to another side of a river, which makes some sense. So I want to remove those rabbits so far away that they can never come back and continue their destruction. So a little bit of fun geography here. If you ask the question, how far is the east is from the west? Like, what does God do with our transgressions? So this is a fun bit of geography. I don't think the psalmist was thinking this. I just find it to be an interesting thought. If you start traversing the globe and you start traveling north, eventually you get to a point where you start going south, correct? And if you start going south, eventually you get to a point where you are now traveling north. But if you start traveling east, You never get to a point where you are traveling west. If you're going east, you're always going east. And if you're going west, you're always going west. Once again, I don't think this was in the psalmist's mind, but I find it interesting if I ask you the question, where does east meet west? So when God takes your transgressions as far as the east is from the west, where'd they go? Can I tell you something? Those rabbits are never coming back. God removes our transgressions from us. It's his goodness and his grace in our lives. So grace means we don't get what we deserve. But the flip side of the coin with grace is it also means, God's grace means that we get what we don't deserve. We get what we don't deserve. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. God, our Heavenly Father, knows our frailty. He knows our limitations. He knows that our lives are short. And he has compassion on us. And he's committed to our growth as any loving father wanting the best for his kids. And because he wants the best for us, he showers his grace into our lives. And as he showers this grace into our lives, because he knows that we are frail, he knows that we're from the dust, he knows our lives are short, he showers this grace into our lives so we can make the most of our lives. And there are two things that I think are really worth talking about today. What do we get when we get God's grace? Well, the first thing we get is a guide. We get a guide. You call it what you want, a mentor, a coach, a teacher, a guru, a sensei. You throw whatever word you want in there. We get a guide. When we surrender to Jesus as our Savior and King, grace becomes our guide. Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us, grace is our guide, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God's grace is our guide. Now, unfortunately, instead of appreciating God's grace for its intended purpose, some of us make the mistake of thinking of God's grace as our license to sin. Right? Like, I think I found the cosmic loophole in the entire system. God has to forgive me, right? So why wouldn't I just sin a whole bunch? In fact, as the logic goes, if more sin requires more grace, then aren't I inviting more grace into my life by sinning more? This line of thinking is called licentiousness in the New Testament. Thinking that God's grace means now that I now have the license to sin. It was actually a relatively prevalent idea and it had to be addressed throughout the New Testament. And I think it's a problem that results from only thinking about grace as not getting what I deserve. So I'll just do all kinds of reckless, sinful, evil stuff and I won't get what I deserve because God has to be gracious, right? If I ask, he has to forgive me. Well, there's a warning for us about this line of thinking. It's in this little book in the New Testament called Jude. It's right before Revelation. I would venture to guess that some of you have never read this short little letter in the New Testament. Well, here's what Jude has to say about this line of thinking. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. So he's saying like, I wanted to sit down and write you a letter and it'd be really encouraging to us just talk about how good God is and how gracious God is and the salvation that we all share together. But I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So spoiler alert, if you go on to read through the end of Jude, it's a very short, it's a one chapter book. The punchline of the book of Jude is that if you think that you can manipulate God, if you think that you have found the cosmic loophole, you might find out that the grace is not there when you need it. It's a stern warning. Listen, God's grace is our guide. God's grace is meant to guide us into the kind of life that is really life, abundant life, flourishing life, meaningful and purposeful life. God's grace is not for us to go backward. It's for us to go forward. It's not an excuse to be worse. It's a path to be better. God's grace is not meant to be a reason to squander our lives, but rather given by the Father to his children because he knows we're frail and life is short and he wants us to succeed. Grace is our coach who's always present, always with us, always cheering us on, proud of our growth, not expecting us to be perfect, picking us up when we fall, and inspiring us to never give up. We get a guide, y'all. We get a guide. We also get gifts. God's grace comes with a whole bunch of gifts. Grace is like a gift that you open up and you realize there's a whole bunch more gifts in the gift. You can think of gifts however you want. Skills, talents, abilities, passion areas, areas of interest. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. I'm gonna lock in there that last verse. We're talking about people who intend to keep God's covenant, people who intend to obey his precepts, people who the trajectory of their life is I wanna live the kind of life that God created me to live. I wanna know God, I wanna follow Jesus. We're talking about these kinds of people. And when we surrender to Jesus as Savior and King in that way, we get gifts. And for those who choose to live in God's grace and live on purpose to be the people he created us to be, he gives even more grace. You open the gift and there's more gifts inside the gifts. Here's what God does for us. Grace becomes not only our coach, grace becomes a coach that actually has the ability to make us jump higher, run faster, throw more accurately, and have superior endurance. God's team, if you think of it that way, has a unique and unfair advantage. In the gaming world, this might be called a cheat code or a hack. In the video game Madden Football, it's like stacking a team with only crazy good players at every position. So if you're not familiar with Madden Football, I mean, some of you, I imagine that some of you guys are, some of the women in the room are, like, want their husband to see a counselor because he spends way too much time playing Madden Football and building his team. But in Madden Football, every player has rankings in a variety of areas, and you wanna try to build a team, stack a team that has nothing but great players, right? So categories like speed, strength, agility, jumping, stamina, every player has different qualities and skills. Now, what am I talking about? Why are you talking about video games, Pastor Eric? Well, what I'm talking about here is what the Bible refers to as spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. To each one, so to every person, the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts, are given for the common good. God gives everyone gifts. And when God gives you something that you don't deserve or earn, that's grace. In fact, in the New Testament, that word gifts, anywhere in the New Testament where it's talking about spiritual gifts, that God by his Spirit gives all of us certain abilities, talents, areas of interest, you call it whatever you want. When God deposits that in your life, it's his grace. And throughout the Bible, that's referred to in that category of talking, it's referred to as gifts. But really that word gift is the exact same word as grace, but the translators say it differently because it would get confusing to say God graces us with grace. So the translators say he gives us gifts, hoping that we would all recognize that gifts are not something you earn or deserve, they're just given to you. It's grace. We were made, all of us, we were made to take care of the world that God created, which includes each other. We are meant to serve one another in love. And what this looks like is doing things that we're good at, and yes, you ready? Actually enjoy. And I want to pause here a moment because I think there's some of us that have this twisted idea that serving God always has to be hard and miserable. Like I guess I'll do it, but I'm going to have to pucker while I do it and I'm not going to enjoy any of it at all. This weird idea that somehow serving God is meant to be hard and miserable. And if it's not hard and miserable, it probably doesn't count. But God's grace in your life is that he has made you good at and interested in certain things. You enjoy them. And people flourish, churches flourish, communities flourish when people know their gifts and use them to serve others in love. Gifts are given for the common good. So another way to say it would be your gifts were given to you, but they're not for you. They're for you to serve other people in love. It's the cheat code. So you want people serving in the nursery that love babies. You want men who love to barbecue manning the grills at men's events. You want people who love music and are good at playing instruments on the worship band. You get the idea. Let me flip it. You do not want me serving in the nursery. You do not want me manning the grills at a men's event, and you definitely don't want me on the worship team. All of us, gifted and graced by God differently. And the trick here is to figure out, what is it that I'm good at? Where has God gifted me? What do I enjoy? What are my areas of interest? Start to figure it out. Say, how am I serving other people with that? Whether it's in the church or in the community or at work, God has given you gifts, things that you're good at, things that you enjoy. And you have to be okay with the fact that there are things that you're not good at and things that you don't enjoy. So here's an example. We use an assessment here at the church for some of the roles when we're thinking about onboarding people on staff. We use a variety of assessments. One of them is called the Achiever. The Achiever, 14 different categories. Some of the categories cover skills and competencies. Some of them cover personality dimensions or core default behaviors. Well, one of the categories in the Achiever is called mechanical interest. Mechanical interest essentially is, do you like to figure out how things work and do you like to fix things? And the spectrum goes from 0 to 10. What do you think I am on the mechanical interest spectrum? I am a solid 0. It doesn't mean that I can't fix a doorknob in my house when it's broken. It does mean that I have 0 interest in fixing the doorknob when it's broken. I get no satisfaction or fulfillment figuring it out. I really don't. My wife, on the other hand, she's never taken the Achiever. I'm gonna guess she's an 8, 9, or 10 in mechanical interest, because if something is broken in the house, my wife sees it as an opportunity to figure it out. She loves doing it. She'll go on YouTube, she'll watch a few videos, she'll go to the hardware store, buy the parts, figure it out, disassemble it, put it together, and when it's fixed, she gets a real sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. It's her gifts, it's her wiring, it's God's grace in her life. Or take IKEA furniture. Okay, so where do you think this is going? Open that box and put all the parts on the floor, and you have this diagram. And my wife, it's like the greatest thing on the planet to figure that out and put it together. Me, on the other hand, I don't think that IKEA furniture comes from Sweden. I think it comes from the same place that rabbits come from. God's grace in your life means that you are good at and you enjoy certain things. And when you lean into that and you start figuring out how to serve other people with that, man, the fulfillment and the satisfaction and the joy and the purpose, it's God's grace in your life. Unfortunately, some of us have sidelined ourselves. We're either only using our gifts for our own benefit, maybe to just build our financial bottom line, or we've never just had someone nudge us and say, come on, get in the game, get in the game. So can I invite you into the game this weekend? We have a page on the website to help you figure it out. It just simply says disciples serve. On the website where it says get involved, it says serving, and it's all these different ministry areas in the church. And then there is actually a tile on that page that says, help me find my place. So if you genuinely have zero idea, like you have no idea where to even start, you could click that. But some of you have a general idea where to start. So you might say things like, okay, I know I really enjoy being around kids. Like I love the energy and enthusiasm of kids. I don't think I want to work directly with kids though. I don't want to be like a teacher in the classroom or be a small group leader or be on a stage. But I'm really good at logistics. I really love organizing things. I really love spreadsheets. Or man, if you put me in a resource room and have me organize it, I will love that all day, every day. Right? So you start taking your areas of interest and the things you're good at, and you start figuring out like, how do I put this together? Some of you are really good at production stuff. So like you're super interested in lights and LED walls and how we do broadcast and cameras, and you're gifted at it. So it comes very natural to you and you're interested in it, but maybe you've never joined a production team because you're intimidated and you think, well, there's no way I'm good enough right now to do what the people that are currently on the team do. But if you're gifted at it, that means that you're very trainable and coachable at it and you'll pick it up really fast. And so you jump on the team. Okay, so I think I've said enough here. I want to encourage some of you to just remember that it's God's grace in your life, the gifts you have, your areas of interest, and when you step in, you experience a whole different way of existing. Okay, so the last thing in your outlines here, there's a curious thing about grace that we're going to end with. The curious thing about grace. Praise the Lord, you his angels. You mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. So this is interesting. Psalm 103 ends by inviting all of God's creation to praise him, including the angels. Now, the angels were created by God just like humans. But listen, contrary to what movies might suggest to us, angels are not humans. And humans do not become angels. And the scriptures actually tell us that the angels are curious about us. When I ask you the question, what does God think about you? This is actually, the scriptures tell us the angels are actually curious about this. Why does God think about you so much? Why does God care about you so much? Why does God love you so much? The whole enterprise of redemption, Jesus coming to the earth, is a curiosity to the angels. In the created order, angels are technically higher than us, but the scriptures tell us that the eternal Son of God made himself lower than the angels to become human so that he could be the perfect sacrifice on the cross so that we may experience the grace of God. The great exchange of the cross was that Jesus took upon himself what we deserve so that he could offer to us what we don't deserve. And the angels are fascinated by this. 1 Peter 1:12, even angels long to look into these things. So I told you at the beginning, I asked a bunch of people the question, what does God think about you? And we don't have time to give you every single answer I got, but if I was to put them into three categories, the first category would be this: he doesn't. And the general line of thinking probably has two facets to it. One would be, well, I don't even think there is a God anyway, and so I'm going to answer your question, he doesn't, not because I think there's a God that's choosing not to think about me, because I don't think there's a God there at all to think about me. Or the other facet of that answer might be, I think there's probably a God. I think he probably made all of this. But if you're asking me, does that God ever think about little old me? Nah. So the first category was, he doesn't. The second category were all kinds of forms of, he's disappointed in me. And that ranges from, people that think, listen, if you knew what I did, like, I've gone too far. Maybe God is good and loving and gracious, but I've walked so far away, he's just disappointed. I've wrecked the relationship eternally. Or some people, I think it felt like I was running a good race for a while and I veered off. And I think God's really disappointed. The third category of answers, he loves me. And for some of those answers, it was like, listen, I know Jesus, and I know Jesus knows me, and I know Jesus loves me. It had a very personal relationship intimacy to it. Some people, it felt more like wishful thinking. Like, he loves me. And it was like, there's a God. Not sure I know much about him. And if he does think about me, I like to think that he loves me. Wishful thinking. And so I ask you the question again, what does God think about you? Psalm 103 gives you some definitive answers. God is actively for you. He's actively for you, pouring his grace into your life in a variety of ways. And so as we end the series, the whole summer teaching series today, I want to close with a prayer. I'm going to speak over you. And I want to let you know that if you'd like a physical copy of the prayer, it's available for you at all of our campuses when you leave today. So let's pray. Remember this. God loves you. More than you could ever imagine. He loves you with a love that has no beginning and no ending. It's a love you don't have to earn and you can never lose. It doesn't matter if you feel like a success or a failure. God loves you. It doesn't matter if you feel alone or surrounded by friends. God loves you. It doesn't matter if you're righteous or guilty. God loves you. God loves you enough to send his son to live for you and die for you and be raised for you. And even right now, Jesus is before the Father speaking words of love on your behalf, and he will return to renew you and all of creation because he loves you. This is the most true thing about you. You are loved by God. Before anything else can be said about you, this must be said. God loves you, and that will never change. So don't forget it. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.